Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, and for this hour, host of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. My guest is a very dear lady. She ministered to me in her role as a home health care nurse in the aftermath of my cardiac surgery of last autumn. Her name is Cheryl Canty. She is marvelous. And on the other end of my homily, she will join me for what I trust will be a very engaging conversation. This lady is not only a nurse, but she's also a preacher. And I think there's a touch of the fire in her. Praise God. But before we turn to Cheryl, we turn to the book of Proverbs, courtesy of King Solomon. We read in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 25, "Yet again, please, as the whirlwind passes, so are the wicked no more, but the righteous are an everlasting foundation." At the risk of being unduly reiterative, I do wish at every turn to accentuate the fact that when the Word of God speaks of His people as being righteous, it is not so much that they are righteous in and of themselves. It is not that there is a righteousness inherent to their characters in a way that is the antithesis of everyone around them. The Bible says that all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. And what this means, at least in part, at a practical level, if you are encountering Christians of whatever ilk or variety or denomination or tradition, and those Christians are exhibiting an arrogance and even an elitism that is the direct result of their identification with their Christianity or their Christian tradition or denomination, they are out of alignment with the Word of God. They are grieving the Holy Spirit. The truth of the matter is we are saved solely by the grace of God, and we are made righteous solely by way of the atoning merits of the shed blood of Jesus on the cross. The righteousness that is ours, according to the Scripture, the kind of righteousness that God Himself acknowledges and honors, that righteousness is a gift of God. It is the gift of Jesus Christ. It is being given to us. The theological language is imputation. The righteousness of Christ has been imputed to His people. What they once were not, what they once did not have, they now have and they now are. They now have received the gift of His righteousness, and that means they have now become the righteousness of God. All of this is courtesy of God's love for us. It is courtesy of God's grace and mercy expressed towards us. But now, for those of us who have received the gift, we are called upon by the Holy Spirit. He would guide us and direct us into such a mode of existence that we now become righteousness to the world. We become the gift of God to the world in the sense that we hold forth with the righteousness of Christ. We do so by way of our character, by way of our disposition and deportment, by way of our behavior and deeds. Did not Christ tell His people, "You are the salt of the earth"? That makes Christians preservatives. Did not Christ say that you are the light of the world? The light of Christ shining through His people will bring the light of salvation to many. It will also expose the darkness of many, the darkness of their sins. We must understand that dual commodity. Not everyone is going to like us because Christ loves us. There will be many who despise us accordingly. We must never lose sight of that. When Christians cave on all manner of issues of fundamental import to human dignity and to the welfare of human existence, when we cave thinking that by doing so, we will win favor or curry brownie points. We are dead wrong. Something C.S. Lewis once said, the world will hate us if we hold true to our convictions. But he also added, the world will despise us if we compromise with the desire to curry such favor with that same world. We are righteousness by way of Christ, for Christ, praise God. We are righteous predicated upon the character of God. God is holy. We are righteous predicated upon the promises of God. All of the promises of God are yes, not yes and no, but yes in Christ. This is the word from the great apostle Paul. And those promises include the promise of his presence, the promise of his plan for our lives, the promise of his peace, and who doesn't need peace? The promise of his wisdom, the promise of his love. For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I give you my peace. I do not give to you as the world gives. I give to you my peace. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. God's presence, God's plan, God's peace, God's wisdom, God's love. None of this should any thinking, self-respecting, needy person go without. They are yours for the taking. As Christ holds his arms wide open to you, receive him to your wide open heart and allow him to be your Savior and Lord. And if you do so, you now are honored of God. And we now speak in further terms of the predicate of righteousness. Our righteousness is predicated now at a practical level upon our desire, upon the fruit that we bring forth, upon the rootedness of our lives, upon the way that we have chosen to take, upon the thoughts that indwell our minds and whatever becomes the fabric and texture of our hearts, the predicate of his light at work within us, and the predicate of the house within which we dwell, each of these to be taken in turn, both for the remainder of this homily and when we return together next week. This is what the scripture says, please, in Proverbs 11, the 23rd verse. The desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. The desire of the righteous is only good. On the one hand, please, one who is righteous seeks after that which is good. If the word of God declares something to be good, the Christian may seek after it. Indeed, the apostle Paul tells us in his letter to the Philippians, if it is good, if it is excellent, if it is worthy of praise, if it is lovely, if it is noble, think upon such things, long for them, exhibit them in your lives. You see, when we desire that which is good, the word of God tells us from both the Old and New Testaments that he will grant to us the desires of our hearts, but they will be hearts shaped by the word and spirit of the Almighty. So we pursue the goodness of God. We may appropriate the goodness of God. All that is of God is bestowed upon his people. It is for us to take. For many, many Christians, the great glories and graces of the Christian life are cast aside because we're not appropriating them. But we've been enabled to do so by the operative power of the Holy Spirit. God would have you receive the full bounty of his goodness. So we may seek after the goodness, we may appropriate the goodness, and you know what? Why don't we also share the goodness? We are to share the things of God. And there's nothing lovelier, by my estimate, than to share with others the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In recent times, going back to the last, if you will, 5 days, I often share breakfast or lunch out with colleagues or friends or congregants. It's a wonderful time to share Christ over a meal. And I find that it is also a wonderful time to engage with the waiters and waitresses and the checkout clerks in these establishments. And as you get to know them, they want to get to know you. And I've had the blessing of being able to pray with one waitress in recent days. I have had the blessing of sharing the gospel itself with one or two of the waitresses. I've had the privilege of offering to render service to the son of another waitress, and in all circumstances to share the word of God by way of the literature of the Philadelphia Bible Society. It's for me a consummate privilege, as it is to share this goodness of God with you over these airwaves. God bless you. Brad Lacey with the great message. We return in a moment. Brad Lacey returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. My delight to be sharing the broadcast, the remainder thereof, with a lady who was of consummate value to me back in the autumn of last year as I was recovering from a quadruple cardiac surgery. Her name is Cheryl Kenty. She was one of my home healthcare nurses. And as it parlays, she proved to be not simply a sister in Christ, but also a fellow, a partner. The word fellow is implicit. She proved to be a partner in the work of the gospel. Cheryl, I'm so pleased to have you on the broadcast.
Thank you. Thank you. I'm pleased to be here.
Well, I thank you. You are welcome. Praise God. And what we want to do up front, the formula of this broadcast is very simple, rarely has reason to be modified. I'd like in this first section of conversation for our audience to hear of your story of faith. I believe in the power of testimony. It was Martin Luther King who once very potently pronounced, "Never underestimate the power of testimony." So conversationally, let's share your story of how you came to know the love and truth of Jesus Christ.
Thank you. I too believe in testimony because I believe it's written somewhere that by our testimonies, we overcome. I met the Lord at 12 years old. It was a family coerced baptism. I knew I was told the answers to give to the question, and I did as I was told. Then again, I lived a typical teenager life, and at 18, I again was introduced to the Lord by a boy, and he was Pentecostal, and I went to the church, accepted Christ again, because I wanted to date the boy. But again, you know, that was just superficial. But all this time, I'm saying this to say that God is still staying with us. We have these opportunities to keep coming back to the Lord. And I grew up, got married. My husband was Christian Methodist Episcopal, and I converted to his faith and went to his church. And the Lord was speaking to me at the time, but I still was clinging to that little bit of Pentecostal education that I had. And I played around with that until I was 40 years old. And then the Lord said, enough is enough. Everything that I found pleasure in, I no longer found pleasure at the age of 40. The partying got to be very basic and boring. It was the same old, same old. I was drinking. The liquor made me very, very sick. I'd never been sick like that before. The smoking, gave me breathing problems. And this was right around the time that HIV came out. So, you know, if you're coughing and sneezing all around people, they thought you might have something. And a friend of mine said, it's time for you to give this life up. So, sure enough, I prayed about it. The same boy that I met at 18 came back into my life at the age of 40. He was a grown man. And we chit-chatted. He told me where the church was, and it was in Germantown. And I went to visit. I visited 3 Sundays in a row. And on the 3rd Sunday, the Lord told me that I was home. I need to stay. I rejoined the church.
Now, Cheryl, may I interject?
Go ahead.
Allow me to interject just for a moment. You say that the Lord, whether you said spoke to you or made it plain to you that you were home, for many in the audience, they won't understand that language. How did you know God made that clear to you?
I'm sorry. There was peace in my spirit.
And no need to be sorry. We just want to refine your testimony for the audience. That's all.
At the time that the Lord was moving and taking those earthly pleasures away, my spirit was troubled. I was not getting any sleep. I seemed to be very anxious and worried about a lot of things that I had no control over. I was very irritable. I remember I was working with a client, and she said to me, Miss Canty, you're doing your job, but you seem to be worrying and stressing out about a something. You seem to be very troublesome. And I don't see these clients every day. How would she know my life? But she picked it up. And so That's what I meant, that when I went back to the Pentecostal church that I had joined when I was 18, my spirit within me was at peace.
Well, and Cheryl, you said nothing wrong. And one of the reasons why you said everything right, but one of the reasons I was asking for clarification, one, because many in the audience will not be familiar with our use of language or even the experience, but also in my case, and I think I'm a fairly rational man. Anyone who knows me, I don't think would deny that. But in my case, I have literally over the course of time been on the receiving end of the voice of God. I have heard him speak to me, spirit speaking to spirit, but unmistakable articulations that I could provide, concerning which I could provide transcripts. And I'm not exaggerating. In your case, it was a palpable peace that filled you that could only have come from above. But with that interjection, you pick up where you left off.
Well, with that spirit speaking to me that you are home, I rejoined the church, repented of my previous lifestyle, and gave my life, recommitted my life back to Christ. I have been in that church 35 years.
And are you free to mention the name of the church?
Yes. Triumphant Life Ministries. It's a Pentecostal church. We are in Germantown. We are a Bible-believing, Holy Ghost-filled. We believe in speaking in tongues. We believe in working of miracles. And we enjoy worshiping the Lord.
So on the one hand, God filled you with a palpable experience of his peace. That speaks, if you will, direct betwixt you and the Father himself. On the other, he directed you into a very meaningful, very fruitful fellowship. So your experience in Christ, if I may put it this way, is both vertical betwixt you and the Father, and horizontal betwixt you and his people. That's the perfect nexus for the life of a Christian, is it not?
Yes, it is. But I also would like
Indeed.
To say that wasn't the only time that wasn't the last time he spoke to me. Over the years, he has spoken to me quite a few times. You have to know the voice.
Yes.
some people would think, oh, you know, maybe I'm just crazy and she's possessed or something. No, there is a sound to the Lord's voice.
Cheryl,
it's like no other sound.
Yes. Didn't
you ever heard?
Didn't Jesus say, "My sheep know my voice"? Now, I just want to add before we take a break, not every Christian is going to have this very distinct experience. God may communicate in other ways to them. But Jesus did say, "My sheep know my voice." Praise God. Brad Lacey and Cheryl Canty, we return in a moment. Thank you. Brad Lacey, returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT, returning in tow with a very dear lady by the name of Cheryl Canty. And Cheryl, I met you within the context of your nursing career and ministry, having shared something of your coming to faith and of your life in Christ. There's so much more to share. Don't think I won't invite you back. But as we redirect into this new segment, tell us about how you became a nurse, what being a nurse means to you, how the love of Christ can go forth through your nursing.
I love nursing. I have been a nurse since 1995. So I started in the Department of Public Welfare as a caseworker, but was looking to make some more money. And I chose the nursing field because I said, you always have sick people. And as long as you have sick people, you'll never be out of work. But once I got into it, I found out that I really enjoyed helping people. My motto in life is that I want to be able to help people. I don't want my living to be in vain. So welfare wasn't, it was okay, but it really wasn't bringing satisfaction to me. But it's something about being able to come into a person's life, whether I'm putting a Band-Aid on you or I'm wrapping a wound or I'm just taking vital signs, that I can impart some information to help you improve the quality of your life. That puts me at rest. And what I found is that opportunity also, because sometimes people are not just physically sick, but they're spiritually sick as well. That opportunity opens the door just for me to drop a seed about Christ into your life. I'm not there to talk to you from Genesis to Revelation, from the first book of the Bible to the last book, but I'm just there to plant a seed. And if I can do that, then I'm a witness. I also use nursing to be that witness that when I come in to your home or into your presence, I am professional. I look like a child of God. I conduct myself in a proper manner to represent Christ. And it's about showing love. So when I'm putting that Band-Aid on you, I'm showing some love. I'm taking care and I'm taking time. I don't rush to do my clients. And I'm not harsh. I take time to answer their questions. And I like to speak in English. We go to our medical professionals many times and they talk to us, but we don't always understand what they're saying. And sometimes we might be embarrassed to admit that, or the conversation goes on so quickly, we don't want the doctor to back up or the nurse to have to back up and say something. They have a lot of people that they have to see. So we come away from the doctor's office, maybe confused and have questions. I'm there to answer the questions. I'm there to take it one by one. So if you don't know what diabetes is, I'm going to explain it to you. You know, you think you have a little sugar. Well, yes, you have sugar diabetes. Or maybe you don't understand that your medications, how to take them according to your schedule. You know, so these are the things that I just want to help people understand to improve their quality of life. And so being a Christian, I don't care what job or field we are in, we are obligated, we are required to show love. that we are Christ's representatives on the earth, and we are his hands, we are his feet, we are his mouthpiece. So no matter what job we should do, praise God, we should do it to the utmost of our ability. Nursing gives me that outlet.
The two thoughts that I have up front, and believe me, your the content of your conversation, my thoughts will just begin to flow even to a greater extent. But the first is, I've always believed that as Christians, we strive to think right, to have sound doctrine. We believe that we're saved by faith. I understand that some of our more Catholic and Orthodox friends would argue that we are saved by faith and good works. I'm not certain we're really talking at cross purpose, because when all is said and done, Cheryl, you and I are called not simply to believe in terms of an intellectual assent to the truth claims of the gospel. We are called to embody the gospel. The Bible says that we are temples and vessels and instruments, depending upon your translation, of the Holy Spirit. So we are called to embody the faith. It strikes me that that is exactly what you are endeavoring to do. Am I correct?
Yes, because I understand the theories and the conversations on faith and good works, but here's how I look at this. It is by my faith that I'm able to do the works, the good works that I do.
Yeah, I like how you put that.
So if it was just good works without faith, you know, you'd say, hey, I did it. I'd get a big head. I'd be egotistical.
Right. But doesn't the Bible also say, conversely, that faith without works is a dead faith?
Yes, it is.
So the Christian life is meant to be where faith and works work in unison or as one. The other thought that I had, and this is very significant as well, the Apostle Paul tells us in both, certainly in Colossians, I believe also in Ephesians, that whatever it is that we do, we are to do it unto the Lord. And therefore, your work as a nurse, rendering service as you do to patients, you are also rendering service unto the Lord. And as you render service to the patients, they are seeing in you something so qualitatively different than they will find from others. Let me put it this way. When I've been in hospital and I've been with my cardiac issues innumerable times over the past 10 years, most, if not all, of the nurses have been very diligent. I must say, when I go to Einstein Montgomery in East Norton, they have treated me impeccably, impeccably. But I will also say this, and it's not less of the one, simply more of the other. When the nurse is a committed Christian, when Christ indwells that man or woman, I know the difference, because there's an extra dispensation of a loving disposition at play, and it's affecting me. And I found that in you before you ever identified yourself as a believer. I saw Jesus Christ in you, notwithstanding personalities. That has nothing to do with it. There was something. I mean, he uses our personalities. He uses yours. He uses mine. But beyond and even defiant of personality, I discerned Christ in you. It was an impeccable, beautiful discernment.
Thank you.
I thank God for you. I thank you for being such
a
vessel. Tell me, how do you find people? I know you don't go in as an evangelist. That violates the covenant. You go in as a nurse. But how do you find that the love of Christ makes a difference in the work you do as a nurse?
It helps a whole lot. It opens doors for me that other people have problems getting into. I've been a nurse, like I said, since 1945. I've maybe had in that length of time, maybe one or two grumpy clients, and I've done home care since 1995. I usually can get in the door and take care of the client without being told not to come back. I pray. I pray daily before I leave home. Sometimes I'm praying on the road. You never know. But I'm always praying, Lord, help me to find favor. I can't help you if I'm standing on the sidewalk looking in. So it has opened many doors for me, allowed me to have conversations with people that some of my coworkers cannot have conversations with. In fact, I have another little motto that I like. It's very easy to love somebody that loves you back. It's easy to love those that are pleasant
yes.
to you, but it takes real love to love the grumpy, irritated, ugly people. So if I can work with them,
yes,
then I know I'm showing the love of Christ.
You know, I find that same dilemma slash issue in the world of pastoring. I endeavor to share the love of Christ with everyone within my purview. Interestingly, that doesn't mean I can necessarily like them easily, but there's a pronounced distinction between like and love. And to cross the one to the other is not always easy, especially when you don't seem to like the person, and yet the mandate to love is still there. I felt your love myself. I praise God for it. But we have one more break and one more allotment of time. Brad Lacey and Cheryl Canty, we return in just a moment. Brad Lacey returning with a final round of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210 WBHT. I continue to be joined by the delightful Cheryl Canty, who was a just commensurate, incomparable value to me as one of my home healthcare nurses as I underwent my quadruple bypass recovery back in the fall of last year. Cheryl's been sharing with us of her story of faith, her life as a nurse. But Cheryl, I'd like to shift yet again. These are very lovely segues. You go from being a servant of the gospel to being a minister of such wonderful medicinal grace as a nurse, but you also find yourself as a minister more broadly again and more expressly, a minister of the gospel by way of your church. Tell us about your experience in the church. Tell us about your preaching and your teaching, and just tell us about your experience of church life and ministry.
I'm currently an elder in my church. We are a Pentecostal denomination. I'm also an assistant pastor to my bishop. And over the years, up until COVID hit, I had a personal care home ministry that was started by a previous bishop, and I continued to minister to personal care homes once a month, taking communion, Bible study, would visit them in the hospitals. Because of the nature of COVID, the owners did not want us to come back. But we did that up until COVID hit. So right now, my ministry really is working within the church. I preach when asked by my bishop to preach. In fact, I'll be preaching in March. And I just do my ministering as a nurse right now. And also, another thought is, although my family has grown, you know, we as Christians are always ministers in our homes to our children.
Of course. Of course.
So, you know, that was, okay, my children are now grown, so I'm not talking about it at the moment, but that was part of ministering. I did not even go out to minister to the public until my children were well into their teenage years, because I thought it was more important that I have control of my household.
Yes.
Before I try to go out and control somebody else.
Well, you know, what my experience has been and my observations have been that if you're busy going about the work of the gospel and you're looking to impart the love of Christ to others, if your children are not on the receiving end, I mean, that's going to raise so many serious questions in their hearts and minds. There's a disjuncture betwixt you and them insofar as Christ is concerned. So I think that you did well. My beautiful wife, now with the Lord, she was a lay preacher. And she was as Billy Graham said of his daughter, Annie Graham Lotz, I would say of my wife, Peggy, she was the real preacher in the family. But she always wished she was a single mother. She had raised her children by herself well before I met her. She always wished that she could have been a stay-at-home mom and given herself over wholly in the love of Christ to her children. If you can do that, praise God. If you are in any way hindered from doing that, for God's sakes, give the lion's share to the kids. Clearly, you are of that philosophy.
I was not a stay-at-home mom, but it was important for me, it was important to me that my children knew who the Lord was. And so...
Well, you were putting them first is what I mean. Yes.
I instilled the fear of God in them. Not to the point that they would think God was mean and nasty, but just to know that there was a God that loved them and a God that they could pray to. And I remember my oldest daughter was a fighter, physically a fighter. She was a broiler, as they would say. And if you looked at her the wrong way, she would fight you. And I would go in my prayer closet and pray about her. She was a teenager. I was always afraid for her life. But if you mess with any of her siblings, she would come after you. And I remember going in my prayer closet constantly over her. And then when she was around 18 or 19, I noticed the fighting. I didn't hear about the fighting anymore, but I was too afraid to ask her what happened. So finally, around the age of 22, she said to me, "You know, Mom, I heard you praying one night, and you told the Lord that you were turning me over to him. You were taking your hands off of me." She said, "That scared me, because as long as you had me, I felt comforting that I would be okay." She said, "But when you said you were turning me over to the Lord, I didn't know what he was going to do to me, and I was too afraid to keep fighting." And she stopped.
Interesting. Praise
now,
God.
Also, I have a family that now, even now, and I'm sorry, I'm trying to turn car wipers off. whenever there's an issue.
Hey, I was trying to look for my... If I may, Cheryl, you're trying to turn wipers off. As we were chatting, I'm wearing this new vest, and one of my buttons popped off. And so as we were chatting, I was looking for it, only to discover it never left my desk in front of me. So I'll take care of my buttons if you'll take care of your wipers. How's that?
Got it. But, you know, I just want to say that we're a family that prays together. We have no problems with calling each other up. And it's almost mandatory that if one person in the family needs prayer, everybody jumps online. Everybody jumps online for prayer. It's not, "Oh, well, I'll just call, you know, my sister or my brother." So if one person says they need prayer, everybody comes online to pray for that family member and pray with them. That's how strong prayer is in my family and their belief in God.
Are they all, please, I don't mean to be intrusive, and don't answer if you'd rather not. Are they all, like yourself, active in the church?
Oh, yes, they are. I'm proud to say we're now working on the grandchildren. And
you know,
I'm so
grateful, Cheryl. I mean, my lovely wife has suffered terribly with pancreatic cancer, and then her suffering was over, and she's been with the Lord now by human historical terms for the last year and a half. And I learned a long time ago, never, ever begrudge anyone, even your deepest loved ones, the company of Jesus. But since my wife passed, my daughter and we always, my stepdaughter, who is my daughter, we always got along, but we have become so close since that, since her mom's passing. And she has begun on a regular basis to come weekly to church. And I am so grateful. She loves going up to New York City with me to Times Square Church. The influence that you and I have in the for the gospel with our loved ones, it is a profound opportunity. I praise God you recognize it. But Cheryl, we're out of time. I will bring you back. You're a wonderful guest. Brad Lacey and Cheryl. Oh, you're entirely welcome. I thank you. Brad Lacey and Cheryl Canty, we bid you the grace and good news of Jesus Christ. You take care.